Our reading this morning is Psalm 115, which is on page 615 of the Church Bibles. And before we read, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. We ask this morning that your word would strengthen us, guide us, lead us, and light up our path, that we might walk in your ways and follow you more closely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Laura, thank you very much for reading for us. Please keep that open in front of you. And we're going to spend the next little while looking at that psalm together. And really, just a very, very simple question for us as we begin 2023. Who or what are we going to trust this year? As we head into another year, where are we going to place our trust? See, Psalm 115 is a psalm about trust. That word trust comes several times in the psalm, as you might have heard as we read it together. Is a psalm that contrasts the folly of trusting in idols with the blessing of trusting in God, the God of the Bible. It's a psalm that encourages and exhorts God's people to trust in the Lord. Now, of course, for lots of us, the answer to the question, where are we going to place our trust this year, is in the Lord. We are already intending to trust him every day this year. And I hope the psalm will remind us and encourage us to do just that. But as we'll see as we go, the psalm wasn't necessarily written into the good times. It was written actually into hard times for God's people. And as we head into 2023, well, there will be hard times, won't there, for God's people, for us, just like there were in 2022. There'll be joys this year, I'm sure, Lord willing, but there will be hardships as well. Some of us perhaps already dreading going back to work this week, to tough work situations. Others of us maybe have seen family over Christmas, and it's reminded us that family situations will continue to be hard this year. Some of us may be worried about the cost of living, or others unsure what's going to happen in our country this year, what kind of challenges there might be for Christians living here. Others facing worries about health or loneliness. Others feeling like we're on the edge of giving up with the battle with sin and temptation. Of course, there's our precious Ukrainian brothers and sisters suffering hardships that most of us can't begin to imagine. See, Psalm 115 is a psalm of trust, but written into hard times. When life gets tough this year, who or what are we going to trust? Well, the psalm begins and ends with expressions of praise to the Lord, and then there are two main sections in the middle, one about what happens if you trust in idols, and the other what happens if you trust in the Lord. We'll spend most of our time on that middle section, but we'll finish with those words of praise at the end, which would be a good place to finish. So we're going to see firstly that trusting in idols leads to death, and that trusting in the Lord leads to blessing. Firstly then, trusting in idols leads to death. I'm sorry if that sounds a little bit blunt, but then to be honest, the psalm is pretty blunt about what happens if you trust in idols. Now, we don't know exactly what the backdrop of the psalm is. We don't know exactly when it was written or who wrote it or what the historical circumstances were. But it does seem that Israel, God's people, were facing some kind of threat or challenge. Perhaps they were under attack from an enemy nation. It might reflect back on such a time, even perhaps thinking back on the time when God saved his people from Egypt at the Exodus. We'll come back to that. But the people of Israel are facing some kind of threat. And the psalm opens with a cry for God to be praised for his faithfulness to his people in the face of such threats. Verse 1, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." And that is a glorious verse, and we'll come back to that at the end, as I said. So just park that for now. But the psalmist then carries on. Verse 2, "Why do the nations say, where is their God?" So here are the enemy nations, their armies perhaps encamped within Israel's borders, maybe, marching with the images of their gods held high at the front of their armies. Very impressive, it looks. And they're saying, "Well, so where's your God then? Not so high and mighty now, is he? We can't even see him." And so the enemies of God and his people always love to mock, don't they? Whenever things seem to not be going so well for the church, out come the mockers. "If your God is so great, where even is he?" But the psalm writer isn't so foolish as to fall for that old line. He knows, verse 3, that our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. So you know, you can't see the God of the Bible. That's precisely the point. He's not a man-made image that you can just go and see. He's not some little local God in charge of just a bit of rain or something like that. Rather, he is in his heavenly kingdom, ruling over all things according to his good and perfect will. And so instead of being cowed by the threats and the taunts of the idol worshippers, our psalm writer actually goes on the offensive. He turns the mockery right back on the idols from verse 4. Let me read it. He says, "But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats." So yes, he says, you can see these so-called gods. Yes, they have features, they have hands, ears, and feet. They might look impressive, but they are nothing. They're just made by human hands. They might be beautiful images, but that is all that they are. And probably we should see this list of things that idols cannot do as a deliberate contrast to what God can do, what the true God can do. So idols cannot speak, that is, they can give no revelation. They can tell you nothing. They have no word, unlike God's word. They cannot see, that is, unlike God. They cannot observe what is right or wrong. They have no moral perception. They cannot guide you in right ways. They cannot hear. It is useless to pray to them, because they can't hear or respond to your prayers. They cannot smell. Probably the idea there is that they can't accept any form of sacrifice. See, sacrifices in the Old Testament sometimes pictures of something that smells good to the Lord. These idols cannot smell. They can't respond to any form of sacrifice. You can't offer a sacrifice for sin, so there's no forgiveness. You can't offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. There's no love, no relationship to be had with them. Idols cannot feel. They cannot care for you or about you. They cannot walk. That is, they can do no saving activity. They cannot come to your help. There's no sound in their throats. Probably not so much about speech as about thought. They cannot think. There is nothing there. It's a list of seven things that idols cannot do, probably deliberately seven, because seven in Hebrew writing is a symbol for completeness. Idols are completely useless. They are lifeless. They are dead. But the real sting, I think, probably, is in verse 8. See what the psalm writer says? Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. What does that mean? In what sense will those who trust in idols end up like idols? Perhaps it's simply that they end up at the same point. Those who worship idols will end up as dead as the idols they worship. Trusting in idols leads only to destruction. But perhaps there's something more subtle there as well. Because it's a fairly common theme in the Bible that you become like what you worship. So, as we worship and trust the Lord Jesus, so the Bible assures us that we slowly become more like him. As we gaze upon him by faith, well, so the Holy Spirit transforms us into his likeness. Our ultimate destiny is to be like the Lord Jesus, as 1 John 3 tells us, because we will see him as he is, we will be like him. See, as we worship Christ, so we become more like him. But the same is true of idols. If you worship them, you will become like them. Of course, that doesn't mean that if you worship an idol, you will literally lose the ability to speak or to walk, but rather you will become like them spiritually speaking. You will lose your spiritual senses. You will become as spiritually lifeless as they are. Back when I was a student, a friend and I were in one of those sort of open three-man canoe things on one of the lakes in the Lake District. I think it was Derwent Water. And I was under the impression that it was quite hard to roll over one of those canoes. But apparently it's not. Not if you've got a sort of stocky Northern Irish lad in the middle of it. And over we went into the cold water. Very cold. I think it was March or something like that. It was very, very cold. And we ended up bobbing around for quite a long time in the water before anybody eventually dragged us out. And by which point, I had started to notice that my limbs were going kind of numb. And I was starting to lose feeling in my limbs. They were sort of starting to seize up. Now, in hindsight, I don't think actually we were in very much danger in the grand scheme of things. But I do remember that sense of slowly losing feeling, of numbing, deadening senses. And that is what idolatry does to our spiritual senses. It deadens. It numbs. You start to lose your sense of spiritual sight, your sense of spiritual hearing. You become eventually as spiritually dead as the idol that you worship. Now, of course, partly the psalm writer has in mind the unbelieving nations. It's what's going to happen to them. He says, verse 8, those who make idols will become like them. That's what happens to the nations. But actually, I wonder if the main warning is actually to Israel, to God's people. He continues in verse 8, so will all who trust in them, he says. This psalm is written not just to warn the nations of the danger of idolatry, but to warn God's people of the danger of idolatry. But because how many times do we see in the Old Testament story, Israel, when facing a threat from an enemy nation, they turn not to God, but to the very idols of the nation who are threatening them? And how many times does God warn his people not to run after the idols of the nations around them, lest they become like them? And how many times do they fail to listen? It was a constant temptation for them. Enemy nations seemed to be doing well. Their gods seemed to be giving them a good time. God didn't seem to be doing much for Israel. Perhaps it was time to turn to the idols of the nations. But the psalmist warns them, don't fall for it. whatever it may look like, don't fall for it. Idolatry, he says, is deadly, spiritually deadly. You know, and idolatry, it's just as deadly for us, isn't it, at the beginning of 2023. Just as much of a temptation. Of course, we're perhaps unlikely to want to trust in images of gods. But when things get tough, isn't it so easy to turn to things that seem more real? Perhaps things that we could see or touch or feel. Perhaps some of us tempted to turn to tangible things, food or sex or possessions, to make us feel better when times are hard. Others of us perhaps feel the temptation to put comfort or an easy life or health or emotional well-being or family on a pedestal and put our trust in those things, the things that our nation around us put their trust in. We too can be tempted, can't we, to trust. Now, of course, God graciously gives us lots of those good things for our enjoyment, our encouragement. We learned that in 1 Timothy, didn't we? But I'm sure you've heard the old definition of idolatry. It's when we turn a good thing into a God thing. And if we place our trust this year in anything that is not God, bluntly, it will be spiritually deadly for us. It will kill us, spiritually speaking. So whatever you face in 2023, don't put your trust in man-made idols. Because man-made idols, trusting in them, leads to death. So it's no surprise, is it, that the rest of the psalm calls upon us to trust in the Lord. And we see that trusting in the Lord leads to blessing. Trusting in the Lord leads to blessing. And we get what seems to be a sort of call and response in verses 9 to 11. Remember that this psalm would originally have been set to music. And it seems perhaps the song leader would sing, "All you Israelites, trust in the Lord." And the congregation would answer, "He is their help and shield." And the song leader would say, "House of Aaron, trust in the Lord." And the congregation would answer, "He is their help and shield." And then just in case the point wasn't clear, "You who fear him, trust in the Lord." And they would say, "He is their help and shield." I did wonder whether we could try and sing it together, but I abandoned that idea. See, where are we to turn in the face of trials or hardships? To the Lord. Trust him. He is the help and shield of his people now and always. And the psalm writer tells us the result. What happens if we trust in the Lord? Well, there is blessing. Verse 12, you can't miss it, can you? "The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike." Notice that it's a promise. The Lord will bless his people. He will. And then that promise is turned into a prayer in verses 14 and 15. "May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." It's always a good idea, isn't it, to turn God's promises into a prayer. God has promised to bless us as we trust in him. Let us pray that that promise is true for us in God's kindness this year. May he bless us. But we need to ask, I guess, don't we, what this blessing is. What does it mean for God to bless us? Clearly, it doesn't mean that the Lord is simply going to snap his fingers and take all our earthly troubles away. There's no promise of that here. No promise of that to Israel. No promise that this year the Lord will sort out all of our worldly problems. There is an anticipation here of future glory. We'll come back to that as we finish. But in this life, as the Lord Jesus told us, we will have troubles. And yet God promises to bless us. What does that mean? Well, I wondered perhaps if we could return to that description of idols. Do you remember all the things that idols cannot do? But they are things that God can do and does do to his people. Idols cannot speak, but God can and does and has. We have the blessing of his word, the scriptures. We have his word of comfort, of guidance, of assurance, instruction. What a blessing. And God will bless us by his word as we listen to it. Let this be a year where we express our trust in God by listening to his word. Idols cannot hear any prayer, but God can. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father is always ready to hear our prayers, more ready than we are to pray. And he will answer according to our needs. See, if we trust in the Lord this year, we will have the blessing of knowing that his ear is always open to hear our prayers. Let this be a year where we enjoy that blessing. Why not start by coming to the prayer meeting on Wednesday? Idols cannot accept any sacrifice. They cannot forgive. They cannot be pleased. But God has provided the sacrifice for our sins in Jesus. And if we trust in him, we have the blessing of knowing that all of our sins are forgiven. All of those things that we look back on 2022 with shame, all the failings and sins towards God and neighbor, forgiven, washed away. That's a glorious blessing, isn't it? And to know that our God, our Father, is truly pleased by our efforts to serve him, that they truly delight him, weak as they are, that is a blessing, is it not? Idols cannot feel, but God has compassion on our weaknesses and our sins and our temptations. We learned in Hebrews earlier this year, didn't we, that the Lord Jesus knows the pain of this world. He is able to sympathize and help. As we trust in him, we will know that blessing. Idols cannot walk, they cannot come to our help, but God is mighty to save. And if we trust in him this year, he will be our help and our shield. He remembers us, says the psalm writer. He has not forgotten. He will come to our help. He will always be with us. As Nathan wrote in his vicar's letter this morning, Nathan wrote, "One thing is certain, God won't let us go. He loves us too much to do that." I do have a read of the vicar's letter that appeared this morning. Actually, it reflects on many of these same things, using a verse from the prophet Micah. We could go on, couldn't we? But hopefully we've seen the point. Anyone who trusts in the Lord will know his blessing, even in the hard times. In fact, especially in the hard times. Because actually, isn't it so often in the hard times that we truly learn how precious it is to be one of God's people and to be blessed by him? God's blessing is there for those who trust in him. Let's not be too spiritually sleepy to realize it. Let 2023 be a year where we put our trust in the Lord and understand his blessings more truly. And as we trust in God, he will bless us. He will make us more like the Lord Jesus. But this psalm also looks forward, I think, to a time of future blessing. Looks forward to a time where God's people will be free of all trials and temptations and threats, and they will dwell securely, where in verse 14 they will flourish. Verse 18 talks about praising God forevermore. It does seem that on the other side of hardship, there is glory. It anticipates that. And we know that actually because this is a psalm that was used by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Psalm 115 forms a part of a little section within the book of Psalms that runs from Psalm 113 through to 118. They form a little section together. And sometimes they're called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. Egyptian, because they look back and reflect on how God delivered Israel from Egypt at the Exodus. And Hallel, because Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise, as in hallelujah, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, the Lord. In fact, at the very last sentence of the psalm, end of verse 18, praise the Lord, in Hebrew, that is hallelujah. So these are the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. They're songs of praise to the Lord for how he saved his people from Egypt. It's possible, actually, that Israel's slavery in Egypt and God's rescue of them is actually the sort of background of this psalm. And the people of Israel would sing this group of psalms every year at the Passover. And I wonder if you remember in Matthew 26 what Jesus does with his disciples as he celebrates the Passover. Let me read you a few verses from Matthew chapter 26. You don't need to turn there, but let me read you just a few verses. While they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. See, when they had sung a hymn, almost certainly that means that they sung the Egyptian Hallel Psalms together, including this one, Psalm 115. So as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as his disciples deserted him, as he went to his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion for our sins, as Jesus went to face the most terrible thing any human being has ever faced, he sang this psalm of trust, psalm of confidence in the Lord, because Jesus knew that God his Father was with him, and that in and through the shame of the cross there would come blessing beyond measure. And he knew that he would rise to praise God again. See, Jesus sang Psalm 115 as he went to the cross. I think that's very powerful, isn't it? And if Jesus could go to the cross singing Psalm 115, well, can we not go into 2023 singing Psalm 115? Trusting God, whatever joys or sorrows may await us, because we know there's blessing now, and we know that there is resurrection blessing to come. We look forward to being with the Lord Jesus in his Father's kingdom. Well, just for the last minute or so, just come back to those verses that begin and end the psalm, the little bookends of praise. Be a good note to end on, wouldn't it? Verse 1, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." That'd be a great motto for us this year. That is the cry, isn't it, of anyone who's truly come to know God's blessing. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. And lastly, right at the end, psalm writer says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen."